The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That you show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We are in Genesis 35 in the text in verses 21 through 22a. As is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to secure the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit, to operate under the GAP system. Grace apparatus perception is the only way that you can discern Bible doctrine and distorted by the sin nature, truly apprehend the spiritual realities and the truth and the depth which is so designed by God. The natural man does not understand these things, that is, your natural wisdom, your brain computer in and of itself. Because they are spiritual, they must be spiritually assessed, and therefore we must have the spiritual assets necessary to comprehend the truth of Bible doctrine. And that comes through filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit in conjunction with our human spirit being activated in this regard. And in this way, we are able to advance our thinking under the divine viewpoint and get rid of all the garbage of human viewpoint in our lives and our thinking otherwise in that respect. So we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, thank you for your perfect plan. Thank you for your righteousness, the justice that follows with it, ultimately will be expressed and exposed in regards to the entirety of the human race, and the vindication that will be resting upon those who otherwise are seekers of you and answered the upper calling otherwise in that regard. We ask once again this evening that God the Holy Spirit will light the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, verses 21 through 22a, 22b is actually a better chapter break for us here, or paragraph break. And my New American Standard has a large gap between verse 22a and 22b to show that. But here in these particular verses, we have recorded an egregious sin committed by Reuben against his father Jacob. And the sin occurs sometime not long after the death of Rachel. Jacob's reaction to Rachel's death is definitely noteworthy when it's compared to the death of the other patriarchs' wives and Paul's volition, as we've seen otherwise, in terms of the mourning, the weeping that is described in relationship to the death. With Rachel, it's almost like she dies. Jacob has already changed the name of the baby, reversing her direction she was going in regard to naming him Benoni, to changing it to Benjamin. To illustrate that he definitely has a handle now on the spiritual life of his most beloved wife, and that indeed she dies in a death, and he simply establishes a pillar in memoriam in regards to her burial, and he moves on in life. And what he moves on to is designed to illustrate a priority that he, as an under-shepherd under the family priesthood, has in regards to the spiritual realities of life that underwrite all of the historical recordings that we've seen in chapter 35. Too often, interpreters, exegetes, simply look at these types of verses and see nothing other than an historical setting when indeed, when one investigates them clearly, deeply, they see the spiritual thread that's intended to be taught and illustrated in regards to the acts of history in this respect. And the priority that he has is to tend to his sheep. And that's verse 21. Then Israel journeyed on and pitched his tent beyond the Tower of Eder. Migdal Eder, Tower of Eder, is literally the Tower of Flocks. And here we see again that the author uses Israel's name, Jacob's name Israel, to reflect again upon how he has grown spiritually over the last 20 to 30 years. This in contrast to his wife Rachel, who died a reversionist, a believer, but sent unto death because she would not let go of her idolatry and would not orient and acclimate to her niche otherwise, as it is illustrated with respect to her jealousy of her sisters and the desire to have kids. And God gives her her wish, but he kills her so doing, in which she then is checked out, goes to phase three, and her life is over. And it will be correctly and adequately reflected in regards to a new eternal life niche in her resurrection body, dying without completing her course and without being a prize contender. And Israel, it's almost nonchalantly, the language, I mean, it's pretty droll when you look at it, how it's recorded on a death, almost in a cavalier attitude. He just packs up his stuff after he sets the marker, and he moves on. And the Tower of Eder is a tower, means the tower of the flock. And just pick up point 7, page 32 of our notes here. Jacob had vast flocks and herds that needed food and water as he continued to journey south toward Hebron in the physical sense of the verse. 8, here he picks a place in elevation that would give an advantage for observing his investments to be up higher on a higher plane so one can look down upon one's possessions, what one is guarding. Obviously, higher ground is almost across the board a military advantage in regards to any conflict or battle. But here, obviously, to keep watch in regards to this flock, he's just in the vicinity of it. It doesn't say he went into the tower per se, but obviously the tower would be placed upon a knoll or some type of higher elevation to give maximum advantage of overseeing the fields around it. So that's a place that he picks. It's strategically designed to do what he needs to do, and that is to take care of his flocks. So 9, the Tower of Eder is said to be located some 3 miles southeast of Jerusalem, just outside Bethlehem. 10, as we noted in the Mishnah, the Jewish law, the Mishnaic sources here indicate that animals, quote, found, or in parentheses, that were kept in the fields within a certain distance from the Migdal Eder were subject to being used as sacrificial animals in rituals of the Jerusalem temple. So that adds a sense, another layer, in regards to an underlying spiritual sense that's attached to the historical or literal actions that is occurring. So 11, the Hebrew Eder means flock, and the name Migdal Eder is translated Tower of the Flock in Micah 4:8, as we read. Here it's just transliterated in regards to the translation, transliterated from the Hebrew to the English. That means you take the Hebrew phonetics and just speak it in English. 12, Jacob's choice of pasture. Here invokes his role as a shepherd with emphasis on guarding the sheep. On guarding his sheep. 13, it's mentioned simulates his role spiritually in his shepherding responsibility over his family under the family priesthood, which has been an ongoing sub-theme, if you will, underwriting this particular chapter. His role as the spiritual head of the house under the family priesthood in the process of the Abrahamic covenant in this regard. And that's what started the chapter in verse 1 of God giving him instruction. He'd be enlightened by the truth of Bible doctrine, and he'd turn around and giving his family the instructions for true worship, sound worship, to be experienced by all who would willingly line up with it. The blessings and all the other things that he has experienced in this all points towards his position and role in the scenarios of chapter 35. So the mention here, Tower of the Flock, obviously simulates or is designed to imitate his role spiritually as an under-shepherd, as he would be called. So 14, now his immediate attention to his flock recognizes the number one priority of a shepherd as a guardian, that is to feed his sheep. In the process of feeding, obviously, sheep are naturally not usually able to defend themselves against predators, wolves, bears, lions, things of this nature. So it's up to the shepherd, or the hireling as it may be, for another sense of the word, to protect and keep the predators away so that they can graze freely, roam about and graze freely, and be nourished and fed. So obviously in the spiritual realm, to guard and feed the sheep revolves around the importance of the importance of Bible doctrine being communicated by the shepherd to the sheep. Each time you show up for Bible class, and I don't dismiss myself in this scenario, we are fed spiritually. Doctrine refreshes the soul. It actually has a positive impact even on the physical body, as it refreshes the bones, as Scripture says. And I can tell you for a fact, in my own role as a pastor, that times that physically I didn't feel good, that once I got up here and started teaching, all that just basically went away. And you can't explain it physically, apart from, you know, I guess I did my job and God graced me out and delivered me, whatever. But I've experienced it more than once. That's why I'm bringing it up. It has happened many times in my ministry. And I can remember even as a sheep going to Bible class and feeling better, walking out. As your soul is refreshed, it does something for your mental attitude. And all that is a healthy approach regards to life, and your body reacts to it in a positive way. So to guard the sheep means to feed the sheep as a number one priority. That is where the true protection in the spiritual realm comes from. It is Bible doctrine. The faith in the passive sense, that is our shield, is our sword, etc., our tools of warfare, spiritual warfare in the angelic conflict. So 15 here, even in the event of the death of a loved one, the sheep had to be taken care of and remain the main focus. People can often get lost into their emotions and start letting their priorities slide because they get wrapped up in something such as a loved one dying. And things tend just to go downhill until they, you know, finally pull themselves out of it and move on with life. But in the event of one's ministry, my number one responsibility, my number one priority, as long as I am an under-shepherd of a local church, is to ensure that my sheep are taken care of and guarded and fed in a regular, consistent basis. Doesn't mean that can't have a break here and there. We understand that. But it must maintain one's proper focus. And I can say again from personal experience, that focus helps you get over the hump over many things. As soon as you can get your mind off of whatever it is that's bothering you, the better life is, generally speaking. See? And focus on things helps you do that. All right, 16, where we left off, to give kind of overview of some examples here in regards to shepherding, the, if you will, official title for a pastor, down in Ephesians 4:11, for that office is a pastor teacher. That's a hyphenated gift. That verse operates under the Granville-Sharp rule in the Greek, where you have one definite article that governs both of the nouns with the connective chi in that particular office. It denotes a singular office with a dual function purpose. The pastoring aspect, obviously all that the pastoral metaphors may conjure up in your thinking, in guarding, in feeding. Teaching is the primary spiritual gift as a pastor teacher, as the gift of pastor teacher, that is designed to provide the directive and the means by which, obviously, the pastor conducts his ministry and utilizes his pastoral responsibilities and role in regards to the sheep. Another term used is overseer. It's my job to manage spiritually the assembly. Obviously, that's in its assembled form, in its function, in representation in regards to us as a body. Once people walk out this door, obviously I have no control over that. People are free to go out and do whatever they want to do. But in the assembly, the pastor has the authority over the assembly. That authority says we teach monologue. I am the head of the body. In that respect, I am the communicating mouthpiece. And hence, to ensure that the assembly and Bible classes are conducted in a proper manner, to give everybody maximum freedom and availability to listen to the teaching undeterred, unobstructed, not distracted by unnecessary things going around. You go into other churches, people getting up, moving around all the time, all over the place, laying down pews. You know, I've been there. I've been a fundy. I know what goes on. Time to go catch a nap, you know. Let the preacher's voice drone me into sleep or whatever. But that is not the proper way to do it. So the role of the shepherd, the pastor teacher, also the term elder, in the etymology or the history of the study of the word elder, presbyteros in the Greek, tended to change as words do over time, whereas it might originally, and it did, mean those of age in regards to villages that held positions of power or responsibility in regards to a society. Then it was brought over and utilized in regards to the structure of authority structure of the church to originally include deacons with it. By the time Peter wrote his epistles, he had taken on simply the finesse of the communicator in that regards. So you gotta recognize all these things when you're dealing with the scriptures. So preacher obviously is another term. Unfortunately, the Christians have managed to mess that term up, so people's ideas of what a preacher is completely bonkers sometimes. You almost hate to tell people what you do anymore, not that you're ashamed of what you do. But you tell, well, what do you do? Well, I'm a pastor. Oh, well, if I'd known that, you know, or maybe I need to straighten up. Like hell, you don't have to straighten up. You try to put people at ease, but, you know, anyway. So, God's ways are not our ways. See, His thoughts are so far beyond the norm in regards to the cosmos, and especially the religious types of this world. So, the pastor-teacher is the under-shepherd of the flock. Jesus Christ is the chief shepherd. That's what Peter calls him. John calls him also the good shepherd. And the verse that I was dealing with, Ephesians 4, 11 through 13, under the doctrine of spiritual gifts, some gifts are designed to hold office. That is, that they hold a position of authority over others within the local church, within the assembly. In Ephesians 4:11, gives you the four primary communicative offices designed for that purpose. And here, as I was referring to, he gave some as apostles. He had the definite article before the word apostles in the Greek. And some as prophets, definite article before prophets. And some as evangelists. We deal with that. The only real example we have in the New Testament of evangelists is Philip the evangelist. He seemed to be directly associated with the gift of prophecy. See, that's another area that believers are really messed up in regards to their thinking often. And that is spiritual gifts. Some spiritual gifts were temporal. Paul likens this as toys given to an infant to the early church before the New Testament letters and epistles were written and accumulated together under the present canon of the New Testament scriptures that we have today. God was fair and just, and He provided through supernatural means, primarily through the gift of prophecy, to communicate the very same doctrine that we obviously read from the Bible today to guide us and direct us and to know what God's will is for our life. But these particular gifts were temporal. Therefore, the early church, once the New Testament canon of Scripture was compiled and recognized in that regards, then the temporary gifts faded into the distance. The primary extant gift, apostles are gone. Prophecy, Paul makes that clear, that ends. It will again reemerge when the Daniel 7th week, at the end of Daniel 7th week going into millennium, it will come back into focus. It will come into play. That's obviously, we got a new dispensation coming on. New doctrine is going to be revealed for the new millennial dispensation. The gift of tongues, that was a temporary gift. And tongues, glossa in the Greek, is a bona fide foreign language. It's not this jibber-jabber that you see people engage in out there to get all psyched up and hyped up start rolling their tongues, etc. To understand temporary gifts versus permanent gifts, evangelism, as I was varying off on that, Philip seemed to be associated with prophecy. All of his daughters were prophetesses. Timothy, who is a pastor teacher, was told to do the work of an evangelist. And these other misnomers that you see out there in regards to evangelists, somehow evangelist all he does is go out and get the gospel phase one, and that's the end of his ministry, see, or his function. That's not what you see when you see Paul and others in the New Testament going out and evangelizing new converts. No, they not only give them phase one gospel, but they give them phase two gospel if they're sufficiently positive. They want phase two doctrine to run their course, to set up the church, etc. So, you know, these things are for our consideration. to keep in their proper perspective. And the particular permanent gifts designed to carry the church through the bulk of the church age in the communicative area is the gift of pastor-teacher. Doing the work of an evangelist back in the 1800s and in that area, evangelists throughout the world, these men were trained in the languages. They were trained to study Scripture. They can feed themselves. They can go out and start local churches, etc. See? All that started going by the wayside when the Laodicean period started raising its ugly head, and everybody became lazy and cavalier in regards to God blessing the church otherwise in time for their fidelity during the Philadelphia area. And hardly occurs anymore. I remember as a Sunday, it was just really weird for me because, just a little insight, I always wanted to be a missionary. As a teacher, that's what I wanted to do. I wanted to be a teaching missionary. I couldn't see myself being a preacher. Well, look how I ended up. I'm a pastor teacher. Now, a missionary, you don't have to go across the world to be a missionary. You can cross the state line, you're a missionary, see. So anyway, that's just, to me, it's one of those things in my life. I just look back and chuckle. I go, wow. You know? But that's God protecting you. My gift was expressing itself. You get a particular gift or gifts at the point of salvation. God bestows this upon you. And it's up to you, the believer, to grow up spiritually and identify with that gift and plug in and be that part of the body primarily in a primary way in regards to its function. See, that's how all that works. But here, Ephesians 4, let me continue on here. I could give you a couple of classes on this pretty quick. Well, not quick. It'd take a couple hours. But, you know, off the cuff, if you will. And then we're given the reason why. And some is evangelists. Again, the definite article translates some, evangelists. And then some is a definite article. And pastors and teachers, that connective chi. Anytime you find that formula in the Greek language, it's showing a dual function in a singular concept form. I had somebody challenge me on that one time because they found the phrase some Pharisees and Sadducees in the Granville Sharp rule. Well, you can't apply that there. Well, sure you can. That's your two main ideals of religiosity that constructed mainline Judaism in Israel at the time of Jesus. The two sects, Pharisees and Sadducees. So the two separate sects, they had two kind of almost opposing views. One was more or less a liberal view. The Pharisees were legalist deluxe. But yet, these strange bedfellows came together and they made up mainline Jewish religion at the time of Christ. So, you know, it does work. So if anyone throws that at you, I doubt if it will happen. But now you're prepared if you remember. And then he gives a reason why God gives these particular gifts to the church. 12, for the equipping of the saints to function appropriately in regards to any endeavor, you must have the right equipment. Anything worse than trying to work on something like doing automotive or construction, and you don't have the right tools, see. It just makes a job strung out longer. Another one I've probably thrown out before. One time I decided I was going to put some headers on a 57 Chevy I had. Two-door hardtop convertible, by the way. I don't know what it'd be worth today. And all I had was a crescent wrench and a pipe wrench to change out my headers. And I got up at like dark 30 in the morning to start on this thing. And by midnight that night, I put up my tools. I had one header on, and that's the way I sold that car. It's just, I got it on, but man, my knuckles were raw. Get in there to try to, but we appreciate having the right equipment, having the right tools. The right tools comes about in regards to you and your spiritual endeavors through the truth of Bible doctrine. To know what the instructions are in regards to whatever you're facing and what to appeal to, your spiritual gift. To identify with that and how to function with it, all the instructions. for the work of service, that's divine good production, and service to the saints, which should receive first priority in regards to our applications in life. Do good to all men, but especially those of the household of the faith, the local church, to the building up of the body of Christ. The building metaphor is known as edification, to edify, to be built up, to strengthen, to enlarge in one's capacity in regards to knowing and understanding and applying together as a unit. And see, that's the thing about a church. And another one of those things I look at over time, people get hacked off at the pastor because of something he taught, and they blow out a Bible class because they're mad at the pastor. And they say the reason is because of the pastor. Well, the problem is you didn't just abandon the pastor. You abandoned the whole body. People blow out a Bible class. I may receive the brunt of the blame. But understand, they're abandoning you too. See, we're all in this boat together as a local assembly. God the Holy Spirit brings us together in this capacity. So it's just one of those things that people don't think through often in regards to these things. As you sit there and you try to decipher and work things out in regards to things that may be going on around you. So what about the rest of the people that they're, what are you saying, they're clowns, they're idiots for staying there? You know, if even though they may recognize even the false teaching that's going on, but they're praying about it still, waiting for God to answer. Let God change things rather than energy of the flesh. Drumming up your own ideas, your own ways, see. And sometimes the way he does things may not make a lot of sense to you when it's the way it's going around, but ultimately it will end up being the best because God's hand's in it. That's what he wants, to look for these things. Even in the little things in life, God does that for us. Verse 13, it is the all this equipping, building up, etc., is to endure throughout time. To reach, sufficient to reach, obviously, a primary goal for all concerned until we all attain to the unity of the faith. The faith there is seen in the passive sense. That is the content of Scripture, Bible doctrine, and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Bible doctrine and the knowledge of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, is completely and totally in harmony with one another, is compatible. We have the mind of Christ. That is the Scriptures. Again, I've heard that one. Well, you guys just worship the Bible. You worship the Bible doctrine. You don't really worship the man, Jesus Christ. How do you separate the two? They're one and the same. Obviously, we understand that we're worshiping the person. But you don't worship the person. You can't do it correctly unless you understand what he wants you to do. See, all this fundy stuff out there, this all designed to just break down that demand of discipline that's required for those who are phase two positive that want to be prized contenders and truly serve God appropriately. And the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man. See, the third adjustment, salvation adjustment, rebound adjustment, and the maturity adjustment. To the justice of God, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. This is how we arise to a spiritual peak in regards to our Christian lives that then satisfies why Jesus Christ went to the cross, for what purpose otherwise. And that's to give us the spiritual advantage and the means in order to grow up spiritually and to represent him correctly and appropriately with accuracy. See. So, and then for those who don't want to line up with it, they can be the vacillating believers that most believers are as they are bounce about through human viewpoint, Satan's world, and their SCA otherwise. That's the rest of the verses, not to get into them. So the pastor teacher, that's your verse documents the formal name of my office. As far as that goes, just call me Ken. You can call me long distance, but make sure it's not collect. I'm not picky about that. Yes, I understand my office. I understand the position of authority, but quite frankly, I'm in the same boat that you guys are in. Even though I'm a pastor, obviously I'm not going to let my office be diminutized and have insubordination approach to it. I'm going to guard it with my life in that regards appropriately. But otherwise, I'm a believer just like everybody else. You know, that's the trouble. People exalt the man rather than take the Bible doctrine and let Bible doctrine provide the right attitude towards people around you. See. But that's what religiosity has done over the years. So B, he possesses the needed spiritual gift of pastor-teacher, unique and necessary to his office. Unique and necessary. I couldn't do this office without my gift. I can tell you that. My gift is designed to complement my personality, my capabilities otherwise, intellectually, to manage a local church, to fulfill the goals that are set forth as we saw in Ephesians 11. Apart from having that gift, then one is hamstrung, one is handicapped in regards to ensuring a proper management over others spiritually. You got to understand that. You know, a church without a pastor is a church without a head. And you may have some very wise and mature believers that are trying to hold things together in between, but until you get that head, see, you're missing a crucial element in regards to the body that's designed to, you know, be your brain, kind of, so to speak, to make that body work and function appropriately. Not doing the Three Stooges move with Mo, you give people fingers in the eyes and things of that nature, see, because your arm's out of whack and it's not thinking. Sorry, that's about the best I could do there. So, see, the under-shepherd, he is responsible to the chief shepherd, also known as the good shepherd, who has delegated a portion of his flock to the pastor-teacher. Reference to the chief shepherd. 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4, as I mentioned earlier. Therefore, I exhort the elders here. The prime example, the etymology of the word elders, presbyteros, technically now referring to pastor teachers. To communicators, the pastor-teacher, I say pastor-teacher, then of the early church would include prophets and apostles. Prophets held office, apostles held office. There's only 12 apostles appointed by Jesus Christ. I know there are others that are called apostles, but they simply operated under apostolic authority. And hence they were, in that sense, an apostle. But they were not one of the 12 chosen by Jesus Christ. But anyway, therefore I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder, and the witness of the sufferings of Christ, an eyewitness, to say the least, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, taking you from one extreme to all the persecution and pressure that everyone felt at the time of the cross, to the exaltation that ultimately is waiting for each and every one of us who will hang in there with it, see. To shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion. One of the things in regards to the pastor teacher, the overseer, that the scriptures says it's a desirable thing. It's a good thing to desire to be a pastor. So understand, yeah, I'm here by choice. I chose with my gift to put myself, that if God would put me with a local church, to function as a pastor. I didn't crank it up in regards to any of that. How everything started rolling for me, I just went to my pastor teacher at the time and said, how do you know if you got the gift of pastor teacher or not? And he just laughed, and another pastor teacher candidate that was there said something about me that I was, and I can't utilize the word that he used, it'd be appropriate in this classroom. You're screwed, literally. So, now, let's see, that's the school I came up out of. But anyway. And then everything rolled from there. God provided the seminary. And I'm telling you, there is not a seminary, I don't care where you put it, in Harvard, where you put it, in Yale, across the seas, anywhere, a seminary that could that would teach at a higher level in regards to those men who wanted to do it right than the one I came out of. That's one thing I'll say about that. And God really blesses. People that walk out there and screw it up, they'll get it. It'll come back on them. Where did that come from? Not under compulsion, but voluntarily. See, to under your own free will, to determine that you want to serve God at this level, according to the will of God, and not for sort of gain. It's not about the money, even though you need it. You gotta live, and there's the proper place for it. But how many preachers out there, TV preachers and everybody else, it's all about getting the hot bodies in and making sure that everybody puts money in the collection plate and the big super buildings that we can build. While all they do is serve pablum for the meals to their sheep. How hypocritical is that? These people that pastors that have all these things in their lives, and how do they feed their sheep? Nothing but sickening food, sugar all the time. If you're a good Christian, you'll have good health. If you're a good Christian, you'll have a lot of money. Well, you haven't read the Bible at all. You don't know true spirituality from Uranus, the planet. See? Anyway. According to the will of God, not for sort of gain, but with eagerness, to try to always teach with zeal. Doesn't mean that there's not times that it's a test. You got to push yourself, but the overall mentality. Nor yet is lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. An adjusted pastor teacher will apply what he teaches. And he won't use the pulpit as a bully pulpit, pigeonholing people, and things of this nature. It doesn't mean that he will not teach with authority. Indeed, he does. And he'll zealously teach with authority. And it comes off often, I know, dogmatically. But either way, you don't utilize the pulpit to simply get your way. Now, if there are certain things that are taught that applies to you as a benefit to you in that regard, neither do you shy away from teaching that. See, we're here to teach the entire council. If it benefits me, if it benefits you, fine. If it slaps either one of us up the side of the head otherwise, well, fine. In verse 4, when the chief shepherd for our purposes appears, you will receive the unfading, literally, wreath of glory. Stephanos in the Greek. It's not diadem, that's crown. John 10, 1 through 16. The parable of the shepherd and the sheepfold. Some 20-some years ago, we went through this. Truly, truly, I say to you, that means dogmatically, pay attention. That's the emphasis behind truly, truly. English loses so much of the meaning sometimes. Jesus doing the teaching here. I say to you, he does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. Well, you got to go through and you got to identify the symbols found throughout the parable. And it is Jesus Christ who is the door. He tells us that in verse 9. I am the door. The fold of the sheep looks at in a closed area. Sheep, in regards to his isagogies, in regards to his history, the shepherd and sheep, the shepherd would take the sheep and he'd take them out to pasture and let them pasture all day long. Then, for added protection at night, if it was available, he would bring them back and they would put them in an enclosed area for their protection. And one of the cooler things about sheep, and shepherds, at least old-time shepherds, shepherds knew their sheep by name. And sheep would only respond to their voice. So you got to know the isagogies behind this to truly understand this parable. And he may take and put the sheep in at night for protection with several other shepherd's sheep utilizing the same fortress of protection. Then in the morning time, he'd come out and he'd call sheep by name, and his sheep would be the ones that would respond to him. And then he'd lead them back out to pasture again. The others. So that's a cool thing about sheep. Well, you got to understand that and understand and have full appreciation of what's going on here. And first and foremost, in order to be a proper shepherd, spiritual shepherd, you've got to go through the person of Jesus Christ. So first and foremost, you've got to be a believer to be a bona fide shepherd. For those who are not believers, obviously, they are no more than thieves, those who have their own agendas, trying to fleece the sheep. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. In verse 3, to him the doorkeeper opens. The doorkeeper in the parable is God the Holy Spirit. Paul tells us in Acts that it is the Holy Spirit that placed the shepherds together with their local church. So he is a doorkeeper. When I was waiting on my right church, I did nothing to crank anything up. The invitation was given to me. I received the phone call or the letter. And I just simply responded and put it in God's hands. And here I am, as we know, some 20 years later with the rest of you that's still hung in there with you. Kudos to you. But I'll give you the high five at the Bema seat. That's only when it's going to really count. I'd love to get it to you now, but it's going to wait till the Bema seat. That's when it's going to count. I'm telling you, that's what I'm after. That's why I live in Cleveland, Ohio. I want the prize. And I want everyone who will go with me to go get that prize, see? So, I feel like a girl tonight. It's so emotional. But some of those things just stirs you up to recognize these things, especially when you look at the world around you and even people that are close to you, etc., how they are failing so miserably. And it's all right there. God gives them everything they need. And yet they just blow it out the kazoo, see. To him the doorkeeper opens, verse 3, and the sheep hears his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out, just according to the isagogics that I... was bringing out. To lead them out implicitly means he's taking them out to pasture. That is, to feed them. So, it's my responsibility to call a Bible class to provide the nourishment necessary for those who hear my voice. In verse 4, when he puts forth all his own, he goes before them. That denotes that I must be always pre-prepared to teach Bible class. You don't come in with 3 points and a poem, unprepared in regards to teaching doctrine. He goes before them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. It's a phenomenon that occurs in regards to sheep identifying with their right shepherd, the layman identifying with their right pastor. Now, obviously, the voice is teaching sound doctrine, but even something about the voice otherwise becomes familiar. I visited other churches. I listened to other pastors before I became a pastor, and it just wasn't the same. I don't care what you say; it just wasn't the same. In verse 5, and a stranger, they simply will not follow. Now, a stranger could be anybody, including a believer. Even another adjusted pastor, adjusted pastor teacher. That's a stranger. That's the one that is not calling them out by name. See, and it doesn't mean that you can't listen to somebody else, but it means that one adheres to one drummer for their spiritual insight in life. That's who they have chosen to follow. Now, some people take this to the extreme and say you should never even go listen to anybody else. I don't buy that. I mean, you can't help that. A stranger, they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. 6, this figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them, because they're spiritually dull. They're immature, his disciples are. And Jesus therefore said to them again, to give further explanation, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers. The sheep did not hear them. The sheep that did not listen to others but listened to Jesus Christ is what we would call positive believers. Positive volition. They're seekers. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be delivered. He shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. God will make sure of that. He'll provide for that. God has obligated himself in regards to positive volition throughout history to make provision for their desire to know the truth of Bible doctrine and serve him in time. He has guaranteed that. So, if God's obligated himself, we're not riding any sinking boat, that's for sure, see, for what he provides. This whole idea of people dying, going to hell, if people just got out there and have been harder at trying to evangelize them and save them, they wouldn't have any. That's just a crock. That is not spiritually supported, not biblically supported. Nobody's going to die and go to hell that would otherwise believe otherwise. God will ensure, make certain, that positive volition hears the gospel. Again, it doesn't mean that it releases us from our own obligation to witness to life. It's not saying that. Now, we have that obligation, but we don't have to go around on the other end of the coin and operate under guilt, under compulsion. Thinking that people are dying and going to hell just because we're not out there knocking on the doors like all the other fundies are doing it. No, it will come naturally. It will come appropriately. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, shall be saved. Shall go in, out, and find pasture. Verse 10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. They have a whole other agenda. One who is not a believer. One that is not pursuing the truth of Bible doctrine. Otherwise, as a under-shepherd. I came that they might have life and might have it abundantly. All that those under-shepherds, whether legitimate or not, unbelievers or believers that are maladjustment, all they're doing is robbing the sheep. They're robbing them of their SG3, their divine good production, their spiritual matriculation. to the degree that they are obviously inserting false doctrine otherwise and not producing and providing sound Bible doctrine. As a reminder, sin unto death. Take them down the gory road of sin unto death. Destroy their SG3 package. To rob them of all the blessings that God has for them otherwise. To steal. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He is a hireling and not a shepherd. He does not own the sheep literally. A hireling is again one whom is not committed to the ministry in the correct way. They have another agenda. It may be that God the Holy Spirit has not placed them in their situation. They've engaged in the energy of the flesh, become a pastor of a church or someplace like that. But a hireling is someone who does not have the sheep interest first and foremost in their heart. To protect them with his life, see, in that regards. Things get rough, things get tough, and they go running down the hill. He who is a hireling and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, beholds the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. People that may come in and challenge the ministry, etc. The bona fide pastor teacher, the real pastor teacher versus a hireling, will step in and he will attack as necessary. He will guard his sheep from any that seek to otherwise influence him inappropriately with human viewpoint, things of this nature. He flees because he is a hireling. And it does not matter to him, literally, concerning the sheep. He's ultimately the narcissist shepherd. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own know me. 15, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. 16, I have other sheep which are not of this fold, I must bring them also, i.e. the church. And they shall hear my voice, and they shall become one flock with one shepherd. As the church universal. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light us these things. In Jesus' name, amen.